Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the bondage of the will by Martin Luther, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are now into our Bible study episodes as we have been walking through the preface in The Bondage of the Will.
Erasmus's preface.
Yeah.
Last four episodes was the preface to the book. Now this is Erasmus's preface.
This is like...
And then if you are really confused, next four episodes will be the introduction.
Yes.
Right, yeah. Luther's like multiple chapters on the preface.
Yeah, basically. This is like three prequels of Star Wars.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
I would hate to have my work picked apart like this. You know what I mean? Just like word by word, like Luther just systematically just destroys everything he's trying to.
This feels like a seminary teacher.
Yeah, the next four episodes of Being Lutheran, I will find one of Adam's papers from one of our profs, and we'll just post it publicly, line by line. We'll say, Adam, you were an idiot 15 years ago.
Oh, you know, one of our teachers still uses one of my papers for...
What not to do assignment?
Yeah, that's what I thought, but actually it was a description of worship, and he talks about how, you know, the various postures of worship, and I talked about it in a paper. Fun part about that paper, only all-nighter I ever pulled, right after I took a line drive to the face. When I was pitching in softball, took a line drive to the face, had to get stitches, and didn't get out of the emergency room until like midnight or something. And I was wanting an extension, and it was the last week of school, and he wouldn't give it. And he's like, yeah, I really would like it. So I stayed up all night. Only all-nighter I ever pulled was literally my last week. And boy, he still uses it. So at least it was good.
Crushed it.
The painkillers and the the fatigue. I have no idea what I said, but apparently it was awesome. And that was before ChatGPT or Gemini or Claude. So Grok, as they say. I didn't even have that. Jason's just looking at me like,
Jason's
why?
Silently judging you.
Yeah. So I really want to read it now.
So my works, you try and pick me apart, Jason.
I guarantee there's a page and a half digression where it just didn't make any sense whatsoever.
Why did you use the letter S four pages in a row?
Nice, yeah. Well, today we're going to be jumping into Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 13, as we discuss this topic before us. It was fun to read through these verses and excited to hear our conversation here as we talk about these topics before us. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that for us, and we can jump in here. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 13, I read in Jesus' name, says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors." That's fun.
Sinners.
Sinners. "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, for it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
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 Yeah, so this is
awesome.
It is awesome. Yeah, it's the Lord speaking here, he's making statements and he's
assertions.
Yeah, right. And as part of his word of his nature and what he will accomplish and do in history. So, where do you guys want to start with this text?
Well, I think. As my first impression of these verses is this is God applying Job 38 to us.
Hmm.
You know, the whole thing about Job is that his idiot friends show up after the tragedy of the first two chapters, and they open their dumb mouths and, you know, they do the karma thing where, like, obviously, Job, confess your sin because you had this coming. What are you hiding? And eventually they wear Job down to the point where he questions God's intent. Like if I could just have a conversation with God, maybe he would see that he screwed this up. Like, you were supposed to zap someone else, not me, God. Mm-hmm. And so God shows up in verse 38 in the whirlwind. Coolest vehicle ever, by the way. and he looks at Job and he says, okay, you explain it to me. You declare to me my counsel. And it's all stuff from creation. It's all stuff like, how did I decide, Job? You tell me. How did I decide where the sea would stop and the land would begin? Tell me. You know,
where were you?
Yeah, yeah, where were you? How dare? No. this is the same kind of questioning that God does to his children here, right? It's like he's not asking rhetorical questions now. It's like, I do this, not you. I know what I'm doing. And there is a fundamental difference between questioning God saying, God, I don't know what you're doing. Help me through this time. Or like, you know,
how dare you, God? Yeah,
you have no right to do this, or, you know, giving up on trying to figure out what God's will is in this, which is what Erasmus does, is he won't even probe the question. Mm-hmm. And there is kind of that false sense of piety that we have in not going where God takes us. It's almost an Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7 thing, right? It's like Isaiah shows up and tells Ahaz, what sign will you ask of God so that you know that God's on your side? And Ahaz is like, nope, not going to go there.
Yeah.
And Isaiah is like,
look, but he literally wants you to ask him. Like, ask him.
You're going to get a sign anyway.
You're going to get it then.
And in Erasmus has this hesitation. I don't want to probe the mysteries of God because there's disagreement. And let's just not talk about them and do our best, guys. let's do that. And, you know, that's like you said, Brett, the introduction is God makes assertions. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Mm-hmm. And the fundamental place of faith is God knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. And we receive that. You can ask him questions. You can tell him you don't understand. But God is in charge and he knows what he's doing. And it is in that space that we find the grace and mercy of God.
Mm-hmm. And it also is, I think, good to remember here, verse 10, you know, you just read that, right? From ancient times, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And then he leads into verse 11, which his purposes don't necessarily jive with what we would think would be good purposes. And this is an example, I think you gave it last week on Habakkuk, or Babylon, right? Well, I'm going to use Babylon. I said we were bad. We don't want to make it worse. He's like, no, they're going to make you better, but I'm going to take care of them. But they're really bad, guy. Yeah, I'll take care of them too. You know, it's in this case, isn't this the reference to, isn't one of the references here to Cyrus, the king, like the Persian king that would set his people free, and that God is going to be, which would have been entirely unexpected and kind of at that time, an unknown man, like called his shot from like, that God understands like far beyond, like, and one, our, you know, Pastor Brent Olson, who teaches Old Testament here, could pick me apart on this if I'm wrong, but wasn't that like something that was called like 100 years beforehand? Like, yep. There was no like Persia, what,
you know, Cyrus,
a cat, yeah. Cyrus sounds like a fun guy, you know, but he's like, I'm gonna call this shot way in advance.
Yep.
To let you know that my will is going to stand, my purposes are going to stand, which is a foreshadowing of God throughout the Old Testament saying, I'm going to come and deliver you. This whole Christ crucified picture was always there, kind of how we finished. It's just, it's interesting how God is, you know, always using things that are kind of bizarre or outside of our expectation simply to remind us he's got this.
This whole kind of idea that God knows what he's doing and we don't expect it, like I'm going to call a bird of prey from the east kind of a thing, this is allegorized by C.S. Lewis perfectly in Paralandra. Paralandra is the second book of the space trilogy when he calls Elwyn Ransom to be the redemption figure for Paralandra to stop the temptation of the queen of Venus where Eve failed in on earth. And it's just a beautiful thing. The first two-thirds of the book is Ransom trying to figure out what is going on. Why am I here? Why me? Mm-hmm. And it's the whole thing of God knows what he's doing. And it, you know, Ransom wrestles something, well, why wouldn't have God made it easy then? Well, because God knows what he's doing, kind of a thing. And this is the way it works in our life is God has his way. God does what he does. But then this is why verses 12 and 13 are so important to it, because it always resolves to the gospel.
Yeah.
It always does. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. Well, this is not going well. Mm-hmm. You know, verse 12 is like, oh man, but I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. The gospel ends up for you. Those last, especially verse 13, reminds me of the resolution of Psalm 13, that, you know, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? The last verse of that is, I will call upon the Lord because he has been good to me.
Jeremy Erickson
song.
That's a funny story. Side note on that story, I think he came to visit our youth group as he was writing that song. We were one of the first to hear it, I think. Mm-hmm. That was fun. That's a great song. And I've always remembered Psalm 13 and that's where you have to, that resolution, you have to come back to that resolution or it's going to eat you up. I love the contrast here at the end of 12, beginning of 13. You who are far from righteousness, I will bring near my righteousness. Reminds me of Romans 10, where he's like, you know, it's not too far, too high that you have to ascend, you know, or too low that you have to go down to the abyss to find it. But it's near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart.
Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart.
Yeah, because you're slow. Like, you are far from righteousness. Like, I have to come to you because you can't do it yourself. It's that whole free will thing going on. You don't have it. You are far from righteousness. You're wandering. You're ascending. You're descending. You can't get there, but I will come to you. Ezekiel 34, same story, right? The shepherds, you know, who don't feed the flock, and now all of a sudden he's like, I myself will come to my people, and which becomes obviously, you know, abundantly clear in the New Testament of what he was talking about.
Well, and this was
when the good shepherd comes.
This was Luther's gospel light bulb moment in Romans 1:16 and 17, that
the righteousness,
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Mm-hmm. Pre-conversion Luther, that is the righteousness God demands. And post-conversion Luther, that is the righteousness God freely gives.
Yeah.
And the whole idea of alien righteousness is central to the Lutheran concept of God's grace and mercy. And this is where we tie it back a little bit. It's if God's sovereignty doesn't resolve in the gospel, there is no comfort. Mm-hmm. There is no hope. But again, the Lutheran system, we get to the sovereignty of God through the cross.
And that, I've been kind of corresponding with one of our listeners, actually. I'll just say it that much. And we've talked about that. One of the highlights between kind of the Reformed or Calvinist, just to lump them all together in one.
Which they
one
love year.
They always love that. But that is it. That's exactly it. That the entirety of Scripture has to be seen through the lens of Jesus, and that reveals the whole person, character, sovereignty. You know, all the things of God is all seen as God comes near to us because we're slow, becomes like us, gives himself human face. Because he needs us to understand, and he comes to understand all of the things. It's like, you can't do this, so I will. That's the whole message of Scripture, which is why this whole notion of Erasmus, that we can somehow attain to God's perfection by effort, by strength, by our own will, it just doesn't hold water. And that bothers me. It still happens today.
Yep.
That mentality is still there, and including some otherwise I friends of mine, individuals, and I don't want to be too critical because of a doctrine that I haven't personally, you know, lived under or studied very, you know, deeply, but that idea of perfectionism, that we can attain to perfectionism. I think it's the Church of the Nazarene, they kind of hold
the Wesleyan branch of theology. Yeah. So that would be the Wesleyans, the Methodists, and the Nazarenes, that sinless perfection
is attainable in this life.
Yep.
Now, and then I pushed some of my friends who are in this, and it's like, so how does this work? And what it becomes is it becomes equivocation, right? You can't, that's a mistake. That's not a sin. Which because is, you're a Christian. And there's, yeah, that doesn't quite work. You know, I think you got to equivocate, and so we're speaking of two different things.
And so equivocation gets us back to the Luther Erasmus.
Yeah.
It's a category error.
Yeah.
It's, you're pulling from one category and doing the same principle in the second category, and you can't do that. And so, you know, to round off what we're talking about here is a sovereign God, mm-hmm. apart from the gospel, can be both capricious or facetious. Either one of the two, that there's no reasoning for what he does, mm-hmm. and he can be cruel, and we don't want a God like that. Closed circuit to flame. If you want to use that rhyme, you can take it, man.
Capricious to facetious.
Yeah, just give me credit in a rap like you did Bierman, and we're good to go. But Flame, if you're listening, you know, I just wanted to give that one out to you for free.
Nice, yeah.
I got lost. I kept thinking of the Chevy Caprice.
Oh, yeah. Well, that would do it, too. And the Nova.
Right. Yeah.
So, yeah, it's you get back to this concept of free will, and what it ends up is man operating outside of the sovereignty of God. But then we have to tie it back that the sovereignty of God is what leads us to the gospel, and this is Luther's closing argument.
Right.
That if you give man free will, you lose the gospel. And that's where the high point of Luther's confession of what he's arguing and why he's arguing against Erasmus in Erasmus's preface is that free will runs contrary to the gospel, mm-hmm. because God exists. And so we look at it then, you know, from a systematic theology perspective, there are two kinds of Christians. There are the Christians who move from man to God, and there are Christians where God moves to them. That's the initial move, right? Yeah. And Erasmus is firmly in that man to God category, and on tiptoe with a great deal of hesitation. And Luther's like, no, God asserts his will on us, and that is good news because of divine monergism.
Yeah. And I love how the Lord is speaking directly to, even saying, like, you transgressors. We kind of laughed about that.
Sinners.
You sinners, you stubborn of heart. But he's preaching the law to the people. But then, like you said, at the end of this text, it's with a pastoral heart that the Lord has to come and not just say, here's the gospel, come and get it, but here is the gospel, I'm applying it to you.
Yeah, it goes to you. And that's the thing. Luther craves right answers, mm-hmm. because of the truth of Scripture, but the right answers aren't the end. The right answers are because it applies to us directly and affects our salvation. And that's the distinction we made at the end of the first episode of this arc, is that you can be a jerk, or, you know, and you don't want to go there, you have to stand for what's right because of the application, because of the way it comes down to us for our salvation. That's what's going on here. And so, you know, God makes the assertion, I put my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And our redemption as the children of God gives God glory. Mm-hmm. That's the outcome of the gospel. That is where we plant our flag. That is where we make our stand.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's gotten some, maybe I'm just going to say it. It seems to me that God's will, that all of this to reveal himself through Christ ultimately and his righteousness to come to people is for his glory, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. His will is there to be declared so that he is seen and glorified, it's a flow, it's an extension. His will is who he is, and his will is to make himself known. But to be known, he had to come to sinners in Christ. That's, I don't know, it's just, that didn't sound as profound when it came out of my mouth as it felt when I was reading it, but you see what I'm saying? Like, it's just, you know, God's glory is actually in rescuing sinners.
Which is so interesting.
Israel, the strugglers with him, are his glory.
We keep going back to the distinction between Lutherans and Calvinists on this, and I think there's just so much play with what's going on here. Again, we are not accusing Calvinists of being Erasmian, but it's the same kind of thing. So what you just said, Adam, is that it gives God glory to save us in the gospel. Now, what's so interesting, what's the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? The man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yeah. So, again, what direction are we flowing? God gets the glory as he comes to us and saves us. Mm-hmm. The Westminster, again, whether or not the question is accurate to give God glory and enjoy him forever, the Westminster Catechism makes the first move man to God, is that we are giving God glory, where in the gospel, God gets the glory. He takes mm-hmm. it for himself, which is, I mean, that's John 3:14 mm-hmm. through 17, right? That the Son of Man is exalted. He's lifted high, and that's a double entendre. He's mm-hmm. lifted off the earth physically, but he is exalted in that God loved the world in this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so God shows us his love in Christ on the cross in our place. Mm-hmm. That's the way God operates.
Yeah. Reveals himself as a God of love, as a God of mercy, and as one who gets us.
Yeah, and God's love is made manifest in this, that Christ died for sinners, right? That's John 4:5. Mm-hmm. And so there's always a concrete, you know, what Luther would say, an assertion that God makes about who he is and what he does. It's never left vague. It's never left abstract.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the bondage of the will by Martin Luther, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.